reading is from Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 50, the Ascension. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you to Margaret as well for reading that for us. Can I invite you to keep your Bibles open there on page 1062 at Luke chapter 24 and these final verses of Luke's Gospel, which we're going to look at together over the next few minutes. You'll see an outline as well, if it's of any help, just of where we're going on page 6. If you want to take notes, it might be a tool for you in doing that as well. But as we look at this passage together, let's pray and ask for God's help. Lord God, we want to thank you and praise you for this chance to be together now. And Father, as we kind of round off this book that we've been working through over the last few years, we just pray, Lord, that you would speak into our lives, that the reality of the Ascension, Lord, would really shape us as we look to you. We pray for your Spirit, Lord, that promised Holy Spirit, that he would be amongst us now, helping us and illuminating your word before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, don't you just hate it when you have to say goodbye to people that you love? We find ourselves making the trip to the airport every so often to drop off family who live abroad. And it's always a very sad occasion. They normally come to stay for 2 or 3 weeks, which are fun and colourful times of day trips and meals together and just spending time enjoying each other's company. My wife Monica, who has family both in Brazil and in Portugal, well, she enjoys having them around, as do our children, as they love playing and getting to know their cousins better, spending time with uncles and aunties. And so knowing that we're not going to see them again for a number of months, if not years, well, it leaves people feeling very sad. And of course, their tears when we get to that point, you know, that point at the airport where you have to say goodbye at passport control, you're not allowed to go any further. Tears at that point, and of course on the long drive home to what we know will be a quieter house. Goodbyes can really hurt. And in our passage before us this morning, we have a goodbye story of epic proportions as Jesus says goodbye to his dear friends. However, unlike my experience of saying goodbye to family, there's no airport. There are no tears, and actually there's no going home afterwards for the disciples either. And these are going to form our three headings for us this morning. No airport, no tears, and no going home. Let me explain as we dig into this frustratingly brief passage of this most unusual of goodbyes between close friends. And so firstly, we see that as Jesus says goodbye, there's no airport. And now it might sound obvious, but the first thing we need to observe from this passage is that Jesus ascended. Let me just read out again from verse 50. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. We know from the beginning of Acts that following Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciple over a period of 40 days. During this time, we're told that he gave many convincing proofs that he was actually alive and that these sightings of Jesus weren't merely hallucinations on part of the disciples. They had real reason to believe that Jesus was actually alive because they'd seen him with their own eyes. They'd heard him with their own ears. They'd spoken with him with their own mouths, and in the case of at least Thomas, they touched him with their own hands. But this wasn't ever going to be Jesus' final destination. You see, Jesus wasn't just planning to keep living on earth, returning to his carpenter's workshop or just doing the things that he'd always done before. His final destination was always meant to be heaven, sitting down at the right hand of the Father. He was always planning to return home. The book of Hebrews, later in the New Testament, puts it like this. But when Jesus had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. You see, Jesus came to earth to do a job. The incarnation, God being born a man, was all part of God's plan to deal with sin, was of course completed when the only person who has ever lived a perfect life and never sinned was nailed to the cross in place of all those who trust in him. And this job having been done, Jesus could return home to glory and await the final day when those who trust in him will join him and all those who oppose him will be made his footstool, will be destroyed. And so having spent a further 40 days on earth following his resurrection, it was time for Jesus to say goodbye to his friends. But rather than drive them to the airport or to see him off on a camel, we're told that he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany. Now this was on the east side of Jerusalem, on the eastern slopes of the Mount of Olives, and near the village where his friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. And when he was there, he lifts up his hands and he blesses his disciples. And as he's doing this, we're simply told that he left them and was taken up into heaven. Now Luke's sequel, his second volume, the book of Acts, which we'll be looking at at the beginning of next week, it adds a little bit more detail to this event when he says that Jesus was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. But beyond that, we're left to wonder. How exactly was he lifted up? Was it fast, as though he was some kind of jetpack strapped to his back? Did he have some sort of wings that just suddenly sprung out and he started going up? Will we be able to fly with our resurrection bodies too? I'm afraid we don't know, as Luke doesn't deem it important enough to tell us. But what little he does say is of striking importance, as it confirms all that we need to know about Jesus. And that is that he's the King of the universe. You see, Jesus' ascension had been prophesied long before his arrival on the earth. And Luke picks up on some of the imagery in the Old Testament as he describes the ascension. In fact, in the Old Testament book of Daniel, Daniel writes of this occasion. So in a dream, Daniel saw this. He says, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." You see, Luke only records his departure, with Jesus being taken up into the clouds. But Daniel records Jesus' arrival on the other side as he approaches his heavenly Father and was led into his presence at his final destination. For it was here that he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power over everything, and where he now sits upon his throne. Where's Jesus now? Well, he's sitting on his throne, ruling over all of creation. And his ascension is the evidence of that. Jesus ascended into heaven, fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies, just as it had been said many hundreds of years ago that it would happen. And because of this, we can have total confidence that this is true and that Jesus continues to reign over all of creation, that he is the one who truly is in charge because he's the king. And this is amazing news because it means that Jesus didn't just disappear, but that people witnessed his physical ascension. It's not some unsolved mystery of what happened to Jesus' body. It's not some rumor that started to circulate based on hearsay. But his disciples actually saw him go into heaven to take his rightful seat upon the throne. And this brings us to our second heading. No tears. You can imagine that this farewell would have been pretty hard for the disciples to take. After all that they'd been through with Jesus, after all the persecution they'd already suffered together, with all the persecution still to come that Jesus had promised would come their way, to say goodbye to their teacher, to their leader, to their Lord and Savior, to the one they'd spent so many precious moments with, sitting in a boat on the lake as Jesus calmed the storm, serving the crowds of 5,000 people with loaves and fish, seeing their friend Lazarus being raised to life, this special friend of theirs, no longer around, things would have been pretty difficult. Except rather than respond with tears and sadness as they got the tissues out, we were told in verse 52 that they instead worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. If you remember last time they'd had to say goodbye to Jesus, the Last Supper and the Garden of Gethsemane, you might remember that the atmosphere was starkly different. And so why the change in mood now? They weren't expecting to see Jesus any time again soon, and they knew that tough times still lay ahead for each of them. So why all the joy with the fact that Jesus had left them again? Well, I think there are a couple of things that Luke hints at here, just at the end of his gospel. The first we've already started to consider, and that's the fact that the occasion now is starkly different, as Jesus is embarking upon his coronation ascent and not his crucifixion. You see, the ascension was a glorious moment as Jesus made his way to his heavenly throne. Next week marks the first anniversary of the coronation of King Charles. I wonder if you can cast your minds back to that event. It was only a year ago. I couldn't believe that. I don't know how that feels to you. But if you watched the service on TV that day, you might remember. The atmosphere was electric as a real sense of joy overflowed through the abbey as the king made his way towards the coronation chair. You might remember the crowds gathered in the streets, cheering and waving flags, celebrating. The coronation events that took place across the country in cities, towns and villages with the extra long bank holiday weekend. There was great joy and celebration as the coronation took place. And just as there was great joy and celebration and worship at the king's coronation, well, how much more was the right response at the coronation of the Christ, of God's anointed and perfect king? As we heard in that passage I read out from the book of Hebrews a little earlier, Jesus' coronation guarantees his position as our heavenly mediator and high priest, interceding for us on our behalf, and looking forward to welcoming us to himself. And so no wonder the disciples responded by worshipping him with great joy. The king was heading to his throne, and his subjects whom he loved were gladly bowing before him. Today there's lots of things which are vying for our worship, aren't there? We're tempted to worship all sorts of things in our lives, be it money, careers, success, family, relationships, whatever it might be. These things, of course, are all good in and of themselves, aren't they? But when we turn them into the main thing, or they become bad. When they become the most important thing in our lives, it becomes idolatry. Because actually it's only Jesus who deserves our worship. If Jesus truly is the King, which the ascension really does prove that he is, then nothing else should occupy the throne of our hearts. Only Jesus should. It's only Jesus that is truly worthy of our worship. And if you're not sure of what it is that you worship, just ask yourself, what is it that you spend most time thinking about? What is it that you spend most time worrying about? Like the disciples, we should take great joy in knowing that Jesus has ascended and reigning over all. And this should lead us to wanting to worship Jesus too. Not just here at church on a Sunday, but throughout the week, in all of our lives. But Jesus' coronation also guaranteed that they would one day see him again. He was gone for now, but one day they would be reunited with him in heaven. Unlike the crucifixion, where they thought that was it, the ascension really is just a temporary farewell to Jesus until Jesus calls us home. That's his promise to all those who trust in him. Well, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? That Jesus, our King and God, is sitting in heaven right now over everything and everyone. And one day, we will meet him face to face. And this should give us great joy and confidence. But that's not all, because the second thing that would have left the disciples feeling joyful, despite Jesus' departure, was the fact that he'd promised that he was, although he was going, that they wouldn't be left alone. Just look back in your Bibles to verse 49. Jesus said, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised." You see, although Jesus was going away, he was going to send the Holy Spirit, who would give them heavenly power to keep living out gospel-centered lives, no matter where they were or what they faced. The disciples realized that Jesus had to go to take his rightful place upon his heavenly throne. But he wasn't leaving them alone to fend for themselves. But he was leaving them with the gift of his Spirit, who would be with them, strengthening them, and equipping them for the work that lay before them. But the Holy Spirit wasn't just a gift for the disciples who were there that day. He's been given to all who put their trust in Jesus. If you're a Christian here today, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then you too have already received the gift of the Holy Spirit. In his letter to the Ephesian church, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "Having believed in Jesus at a past action, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession." So at that point you placed your trust in Jesus, whenever that was, you have been marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And this is terrific news. News which should fill our hearts with great joy. When we feel afraid or alone or vulnerable, because of our faith in Jesus, we can take enormous encouragement that the Holy Spirit really is with us, that he's working in us and through us. That we're not alone, but we've been given great power from heaven. Whatever trials we may face, whatever we fear, King Jesus is with us. And he will ultimately bring us home because he's reigning over all. You can imagine, can't you, the disciples making their journey back to Jerusalem. A few weeks earlier on Good Friday, they had thought that all had been lost. Do you remember those disciples on the road to Emmaus before meeting Jesus, how down and depressed they'd been? They thought they'd made a mistake, hadn't they? Putting their trust in Jesus, they were sad and downcast. But just 40 days later, here were the disciples marching joyfully back into Jerusalem, knowing that the Jesus they worshipped had come good and that he was now seated on his heavenly throne. It's the happy ever after ending, isn't it, to the gospel. Against all the odds, their faith in Jesus had been vindicated, and they'd seen him to be victorious. If you're watching this in the cinema, if this had been turned into a movie, this is the ending you'd hope for, isn't it? Except that it's not the end. And this brings us to our final heading this morning. No going home. On first reading, verse 53 might seem a little strange. It might seem a really strange way to end this book. After all these events, I think if this was me, I'd needed to have gone home for a little nap, a little bit of downtime. Perhaps I'd have taken the next day off. I think I would have deserved that, don't you? But Luke finishes his gospel, this epic account of Jesus' life, by telling us that the disciples stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Okay, so we can understand why they were praising God, can't we? He'd orchestrated all these amazing things and was clearly worthy of praise, but continually? Does this mean we need to be continually praising God? Well, yes and no. Yes, we should be praising God continually. We've seen already, haven't we, that our whole lives should be about bringing worship to Jesus. It's not just about what we do on a Sunday, but about how we live on a Monday morning as well. We should be all about worshiping Jesus in both the ups and the downs of life. But also no. For this was a special command to the disciples who were there at that time. Again, look back to verse 49, when Jesus said, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." You see, Jesus commanded the disciples to stay together in Jerusalem until the arrival of the Holy Spirit, which we know will come on the day of Pentecost. They weren't to go anywhere until his arrival. And there was still much work for them to do. And so verse 53 leaves us a bit of a cliffhanger. Will the Holy Spirit, the promised helper, come? And if so, when? Well, the good news is that Luke doesn't just end things here. This is his first volume. He continues the story in the book of Acts as the message of the gospel, the message of the Christ who died and rose again and ascended into heaven, was to be taken out to the whole world through the power of the Spirit. But as we finish here now, let me just try and sum up what I think these few verses mean for us today. We have a king who is real and who reigns over all of creation. We should be in no doubt about Jesus whatsoever. The ascension is the proof that he is the real deal and that this is great news that should fill our hearts with real joy. Our hope in Jesus is never misplaced because he is reigning as Lord and King over all. And therefore, Jesus, because he is the king, he deserves our undivided worship and praise. We should build our lives around him. He should be at the center as we're called to honor him with all that we have. And so we must joyfully serve him, knowing that as we do so, we're not alone, but we're serving him in the power of his Holy Spirit. And so as we step into the week ahead, as we step into the rest of our lives, let's look to do this, confidently trusting in our crucified, risen, and ascended Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you and praise you that Jesus is Lord and King over all. We thank you for the ascension as Jesus made his way to his heavenly throne, where he now sits with all of creation in submission to him. Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. And Father, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit, the Spirit whom you sent, that we might be able to live lives in his strength. Lives that glorify and worship our King. Help us, Lord, to, like the disciples, build our lives around him. That we might glorify him in all that we do. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.